As we continue on this week, looking at the way of the cross, part two, and we're going to be again really focusing in on one specific word in Mark chapter 10, but we're going to read verses 32 through 34 so that we get a run and go and kind of hear it all in context. But starting there in chapter 10, verse 32, notice what it says. Now, when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And behold, he said, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. As we've been looking at this, we started last week looking at the way of the cross as Jesus was now making his final journey up toward Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And what we pointed out last week is that the Bible says that even as Jesus walked the way of the cross, guys, if we choose to follow him, guess what? We walk the way of the cross too. Now, we're not going to partake in the Lord's physical sufferings. None of you are going to be scourged, I don't think. None of you are going to be hung on a cross, more than likely. You're not going to be beaten for your faith, more than likely. Although each of those could take place in some foreign lands, and they have taken place to believers over the years. But each one of us will go through the spiritual and or emotional aspects, I believe, that the Lord went through on the way to the cross. And what do I mean by that? Well, you may get a mental scourging. You may have an emotional betrayal. You may have whatever the case might be. These things, I believe, are part of what the believer is called to. The Bible says that we are called to partake of the Lord's sufferings. And that means that whatever he suffered, guess what? We're called to partake of it. So when we look at the Lord's life and say, wow, the Lord went through this, then it's kind of a warning to us saying, great, you mean I have that to look forward to? And thanks a lot. I thought you were supposed to be leading people to Christ. And by the time you're done, we're going to want to leave Christ. No, I hope that doesn't happen. But the bottom line is we have to realize that in following the Lord, we're going to go through these different things that the Lord went through to some degree. Now, you won't die for the sins of the world. And as I said, you probably won't ever take on the physical aspect of what the Lord went through. But guys, there's a lot of other things you will take on. When it talks about mocking and spitting and all these different things, no one may ever truly spit on you in person, but there's all kinds of ways you can be spit on, whether through slander, through gossip, there's all these things. And we have to understand that if we're walking on the way of the cross, it's the wrath of Satan that we're now taking. Jesus was on that way, and it's a way of mockery. It's a way of abuse. And when we put ourselves in that way, guess what we become? We become the object of that mockery and of that abuse. I think it's good that we realize this, that if we're going to walk on the way of the cross, that we have to recognize that we're going to be going through a lot of the same things the Lord went through as well. And so I think it's good for us to be mentally prepared for that so that we can handle it when it gets there. And again, there's several things we looked at last week, this week. Next week, we're going to look at the final remaining things of the way of the cross. But this week, we're looking specifically at the first one it mentions here, and that is betrayal. You know, one of the things that about betrayal is that it's one of the hardest things a human can go through. And the typical reason for that is because the closeness and the trust of the betrayer. You know, it's one thing if someone you don't know betrays you. And that can happen. And sometimes it does. But some of you have had personal betrayals, family members, someone in the workplace, someone, whatever the case might be, you've had some personal betrayals. And they've cut you deeply because this was a person you trusted. This was a person you poured your life out for. This was a person you gave yourself to. And again, Jesus knows what you're feeling. He went through this pain as well. I think even a greater pain is the intimacy that the Lord was able to have with someone we're not even able to reach. There's the shock of broken trust. There's the pain of being violated at the deepest level. In an article entitled Today in the Word, it says this, speaking of Julius Caesar and his betrayal, it says, no treachery is worse than the betrayal of a family member or friend. Julius Caesar knew such treachery. Among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman leader on March 15, 44 BC was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar did not only trust Brutus, he had favored him as a son. And according to the Roman historians, Caesar first resisted the onslaught of the assassins, but when he saw Brutus among them with his dagger drawn, Caesar ceased to struggle, pulled the top part of his robe over his face, and they heard him mumbling this famous quote that is still used today, "You too, Brutus?" You see, this was one he loved. This was one he had raised as a son. This is one he had poured his life into, and he was ready to fight. I'm going to fight. It's worth standing up for the kingdom. But when he saw the one that he loved the most turning on him, it broke his will. And he said, that's it. I give up. He pulled his robe over his face and said, not even Brutus. Brutus, you? I would expect anyone else, Brutus, but not you. And so you can see the crushing blow of betrayal, the shock, the heartbreak of one so near and dear, literally stabbing him in the heart was more than he could bear. And he willingly died when that happened. He gave himself over. And again, this helps us understand what the Lord was going through. You know, it's hard to really grasp what the Lord went through. And none of us can really fully know or will ever fully know what the Lord went through. But when we begin to realize the pain on a personal level of even a Caesar or some of you yourselves who have been through that, you begin to realize a small taste of what the Lord went through. And again, we're called to partake in his sufferings. Don't let it shock you. William Tyndale first translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English in order to make a Bible for the common people, which was illegal in that day, by the way. You couldn't make a Bible into the English language. The Catholic Church had forbidden that in that day. And he was doing this anyway because he wanted the common people to have the Bible in their own language and the Word in their hands. And so he endeavored to do this. And as he was working on it, one of his closest friends found out about it and betrayed him. In 1535, turned him in to the authorities for doing this work, and they imprisoned him in the castle of Vilford. And although he still continued to work on his translation, even in prison, because of this betrayal, he was unable to finish it, and he was sentenced to die a heretic's death. And on October the 6th, 1536, it says he was strangled and burned at the stake for the betrayal of his friend. So you can see the bitterness of betrayal. It's more than just, oh, I've been turned in and now I'm done. It's a matter of the heart pain that goes with it. And I would say that the heart pain that William Tyndale felt was a lot worse than even the pain of going to the stake. I would say that the heart pain that Jesus felt was even worse than going to the cross, because again, it was the friendship that had been broken there. And you know, when I read stories like this, I immediately think how unfair life can be, especially when this man was simply trying to serve the Lord and do what God called him to do. And yet again, we need to realize that Jesus himself suffered the exact same thing. But note this, he suffered for no fault of his own. Guys, if you suffer, if I suffer in any way for Christ's sake, for anything, whatever measure it might be, and whatever way it might be, if we suffer, then probably there's some level of guilt in our life that, you know, is even worthy of suffering there. But think about the Lord. No level of guilt worthy of suffering. He was completely innocent, and yet he suffered it for us. He did it for us because he loves us. But here's the thing we have to realize. This means that if Jesus was betrayed in his service of the Father, then guys, we can expect to have these same types of things happen to us as well. Not the physical aspect of it, but in the other ways with the broken heart. It's part of the call that goes with the ministry. We are called to partake in his suffering. Hebrews 12:2 says this, and you can jot this down for later if you want. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, he endured it and he despised it. But why did he do it? Why did he go the way of the cross? Because he knew the joy that was set before him. And gang, that's the reason we endure it. Why would you sign up for anything where you know people are going to make fun of you at work? You go to work and say, you really believe the Bible? You really believe that? You do this? Why would you do that? It's for the joy set before you. It's because of the conviction that you know it's true. And God has given you the ambassadorship to bring a message that's going to save those around you very possibly. It's hope for the world. And so it's worth it. And it makes it worth it. And yet when we do that, when we do it for the Lord's sake, there's always a good end to it. There's always a positive meaning. God has a purpose for doing it. I think about Joseph. And when Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, you know, Joseph didn't understand what was going on. He was heartbroken with what had happened. And yet, Joseph trusted the Lord and kept his heart soft toward the Lord. And by the time his brothers were brought back to him, he said to his brothers, he said, you know, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. And see, we have to have that understanding that everything that happens in our life, God has a reason for allowing it to happen. And so when God allows it to happen, God's going to use it. And so we allow God to use it in our life. Now, today we're going to look at the betrayal of Jesus. And I hope that it will help us understand what it's going to be like if we ever get betrayed. And I believe as believers, we will be in some form and fashion. We will be mocked. We will be spit upon in different ways. Again, not always physically, but in emotional ways. And so we need to understand how to do this so that we can handle it when it comes along. And also have a heart that's in the right place. And so as we break this down, we're going to look at five different questions today. Number one, who was Judas? Number two, why did he do it? Number three, how did he do it? Number four, what was the result? And number five, how did Jesus handle it? Notice verse 33. Jesus said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Notice first he says he will be betrayed to the chief priests and the Gentiles, not by the chief priests and the Gentiles. Why is that? What's the difference? They will simply carry out the sentence. Judas was the one doing the betraying. They were just as guilty, but again, Judas is the one who did this. Now, it's interesting to me in light of this, what Judas means. His name literally means, he shall be praised. You know, one of the things we did, we tried to give our girls names. We did give them names that have some kind of meaning to them. So they would grow up realizing, hey, here's what my name means. And maybe that would be an inspiration to them to kind of, you know, say, hey, here's what my name means. I want to live that way. I want to live with my name meaning and live that out. Can you imagine Judas growing up? What is your name? Everybody knows. Oh, his name, he shall be praised. And of course, God shall be praised would be the ultimate meaning of that. But also, no doubt, Judas was thinking, hey, he shall be praised as well. You know, maybe this is something good, a good omen for me, if you will, a good sign that I'll be praised. And yet, isn't it the exact opposite of what happened in his life? It's not that he will be praised. As a matter of fact, he's pretty much cursed today. How many of you guys would like to have the name Judas? You think, well, Judas, how many Judases do you find in your class? I mean, you in school growing up, you didn't find many guys named Judas. And if you did, can you imagine the abuse? And the reason being is because synonymous with Judas is betrayal. And so the bottom line is that although his name he shall be praised, he ended up being cursed, if you will, because of the choices that he made. Jesus said it would have been better for Judas if he'd never been born. Now, it's interesting, his second identifier here is the word Iscariot. It means a man of Kirioth, which was of the town that he was from and located to the south on the border next to Edom. And interestingly enough, it's exactly where Judas's life ended up, going south. He had such potential. Judas was walking. Imagine being one of those getting to walk with Jesus. You're walking with the Lord. You get to hear him speak. You get to be a part of everything he's doing, and you choose to betray him. This is heavy duty. And that brings up really one of the first interesting things I want to point out about Judas. All these things I think are interesting, but one of the main interesting things about Judas is that Judas was an apostle chosen by the Lord himself. Guys, note that. He was an apostle chosen by the Lord himself. This is really mind-boggling if you think about it, because that means he started out as a true believer and true follower of the Lord and then turned away. Now, this brings up a lot of theological issues that I'm not going to get into. I'll leave them for you to struggle with. But I'll mention just one here that is a theological issue that is very challenging in this, and that is this. We see here a true follower of Jesus, a true believer, a true disciple, then turning away from God and being eternally condemned. Wow. The second thing, and how do we know he was condemned? Because Jesus said it would have been better for him if he'd never been born. And hey, even though Judas messed up, if he ended up going to heaven, it would have been better that he was born to go to heaven, wouldn't it? And so heavy duty. The second thing we see here is it shows us a true believer can be a betrayer. You know, in my mind, when I think about somebody betraying me, I think about somebody that's, you know, evil and wicked and wants to bring down the church and destroy Christians and they want to do this or whatever. But guys, Judas was, he was one of them. They loved him. He loved them. And yet because of the influence of the enemy, he was betrayed. He was deceived, rather, and chose to betray and was used by the enemy. But whether it's a brother or sister or not, it will almost always be someone that's very close and intimate with you when you're betrayed. Judas was one of the 12 closest followers of Jesus in the world, and yet he betrayed him. And it's one that is the closest that can do the most damage, because as we said, the dagger has less distance to travel from their hand to your heart. And so the enemy knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do the most damage. Jesus, speaking through the psalmist prophetically, in Psalm 55, 12 through 15, said this concerning Judas. He said, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, for then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who's exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked together in the house of God in the throng." In other words, you were one. You were a brother. We were fellowshipping together. What happened? And you can almost hear the heartbreak. Again, notice he says, "I could bear it if it was anyone else." You know, how many of you guys, you know, if you knew somebody hated Christianity and they betrayed you or hated you, you could deal with that a lot better. I mean, you almost expect it, don't you? But it's when that person that you love and loves you, or at least did, does that, it's the deepest pain that a person can feel. You can hear the pain in the Lord's voice here, almost more than he could bear. And when you find yourself betrayed by a trusted friend, it is almost more than you can bear. The next thing we note about Judas here is that he was in charge of the money box and he even used to steal from it. In John chapter 12, when Mary poured out the expensive oil on Jesus, it so upset Judas that he actually rebuked the Lord and said it should have been sold and spent on the poor. He rebuked him. "Lord, what are you doing spending the money that way? You know, what are you, God?" Yes, I am God, as a matter of fact. I think I probably know the best way to do this. But he rebuked him, saying, "We could have sold that. We could have used the money. It could have been," and it sounded very pious. "This could have been used in a different way in ministry. You could have used it here. You could have used it there, but you used it in the wrong place." And so really, but the motive wasn't so much in Judas's heart just to disagree with the way the Lord was handling the resources there. The problem Judas had was is he wanted it for himself. He wanted them to sell that so that he could get the money. And the Bible says he was taken out of the money box. You know, it never ceases to amaze me about Judas that God knew, Jesus knew that he was not only going to betray him, he knew that he would be taking money out of the money box, and he handed him the money box. Wow. How many of you guys knew you had a thief in your midst? You say, look, why don't you hang on to the money bag? I probably wouldn't do that. But he gave him the money bag. And I think the reason he did it was he was hoping that Judas, the Lord didn't care about the money. Money wasn't the issue. Money is simply a tool that God uses in our life and then for ministry and everything. But money's not the issue. The issue is the love of money and what it does to a person's heart. And Judas was captured by it. And because of that, the Lord, I believe, was doing this, hoping he would be convicted. And no doubt when he took the money out, can you imagine taking the money out, he would be convicted of that. You know, and think, God, this is not just taking money out. This is taking money from the Lord. This would be like stealing out of the tithe box. You know, you think there'd be a little bit more conscience for something like that. And there wasn't in Judas. And I think the Lord allowed this because, again, he wanted Judas to be convicted. Judas didn't care about the poor. He simply wanted more money for himself. His disapproval of how the Lord was handling the resources was only one part of it. The biggest thing was is the fact that I want the money. Give it to me. And so what really led to Judas's fall into betrayal was his desire for money. He wasn't satisfied with what the Lord was providing for him. And he's now upset with the Lord because of this. And in essence, what he's saying to the Lord is, you're not worth it, Lord. This could have been given in some other way. You're not worth having that poured out on your feet. Can you think about Jesus, how that must have hurt his heart? Because at this point, none of the other disciples realized that Judas was a betrayer. They didn't know that. And now all of a sudden there's this, you know, Jesus knows it. And what he's saying is he's exposing his lack of love for the Lord. And it was all motivated by his selfish desire. And again, guys, this is a warning to us that we should learn to be content with what the Lord provides. Money's not the end all. Certainly we want to be able to pay the bills, but I'm convinced if we do what the Lord said in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. All these things? The Lord has promised. I've said it before. It's a great lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn when you go through hard financial times. It's really not a bad lesson. And some of you right now are probably going through hard financial times. Maybe some of you are because of the economy. But you know what? There's a valuable lesson in that because what you will learn by going through those hard times is that God is faithful. It's a lot easier to go from having very little of nothing and then God really blessing than to go from really being blessed to little of nothing. You know, it was one that's easier than the other. Let's just face it. But there's a valuable lesson in not having very much because you have to depend on the Lord. You have to go to the mailbox and say, Lord, is it going to be there? You have to say, okay, it's time, Lord, I've been faithful. And I've done everything I know how to do, Lord, then, you know, where is it? And then watch God come through. There's not a better feeling than that. There's nothing more exciting than saying, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And then here we go. And all of a sudden it comes due and then the money comes in. You're like, Lord, you are so good. And it builds your faith. It's an encouragement. And although it's not a fun thing to learn, it is a very valuable thing to learn. Contentment with what the Lord has provided. In Luke 3:14, speaking of John the Baptist, it says this. Likewise, the soldiers asked him saying, and what shall we do? And that is to be right with God. And so John said to them, do not intimidate anyone. Obviously, they were doing that. Or accuse falsely. And he notices, he says, be content with your wages. No doubt they felt like they weren't being paid enough. And I personally think soldiers should be paid a good amount. I mean, when you're putting your life on the line, you should be compensated for it. But apparently they didn't feel like they were getting enough. And they were saying, we're not getting enough. He says, look, be content. It's a trap. You'll never be satisfied if that's the goal. We have to be satisfied with what God gives us and then be content with that. And if the Lord sees fit, he'll give us what he wants. We trust him to do that. Now, the next thing we learned about Judas was that he was a very good deceiver. This is amazing to me. Anyone who looked at Judas would have believed he was the real deal, a genuine believer, loving the Lord, loving others. And it was only after he betrayed that his true character was revealed. That's the only time people knew. And how do we know this? Because even the very night, and we're going to read this passage in just a moment, even the very night he betrayed him, they thought he was just going to get supplies. I mean, this is amazing to me. The Lord says in front of all of them, one of you will betray me. Who are you kidding, Lord? Who is it? Now, what I love about all the guys is, you know what? They did the same thing that I think we probably all do, and we wonder, could that be me? Would I do that? You know, they all honestly, Lord, is it I? You know, so we wonder sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we wonder where our own heart is, don't we? Lord, would I betray? Would I do that? He says, it's the one that I dip in that I hand it to. He said, that's the one. And it says he handed it. He only told that to John. But then he handed it to Judas. And it said, then he looked at Judas and said, what you do, do quickly. Now, I'm not saying they all heard him say that. But no doubt some of them saw what was going on, a little bit of commotion or whatever. All of a sudden he gets up and heads out. And not one of them picked up on it. Guys, listen, it was the farthest thing from their mind that he would betray. The farthest thing. And therefore, when it happened, they were completely taken aside by it, beside themselves. And so it shows me that even betrayers can look like everyone else, even a true believer, and not be that way, or else be a true believer that is turned away for whatever the reason. Turn me to John 13, verse 21, because we need to look at Judas's life a little bit to understand what it was that led him to do this. You know, why did Judas do this? Who was Judas and why did he do it? But I want to look at the episode here where he chose to betray the Lord. There in John 13, verse 21. And notice what it says. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and he testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned him, this was John, and Simon motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But note this, verse 28, no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Now, in other words, they did hear. I don't know if all of them heard, but they heard Jesus say this. But they so trusted Judas that it didn't even cross their mind that Judas could betray. Amazing. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And again, this brings us to why he did it, which is the second question we're going to look at today. And that is the first and foremost reason that Judas betrayed Jesus was simply selfishness. That is, he wasn't getting what he felt he deserved, and hence he took things in his own hands. Guys, be careful about this. It was all about him and what he deserved. And this is even sadder to me. Incidentally, the 30 pieces of silver that he took to sell Jesus off, guys, that was the price in that day of a slave. Not only was he saying to the Lord, "You're not worthy to have that precious ointment poured out on you, Lord." Now he says, "You know what? You're just the price of a slave." I'm sure that he knew what that was. And I'm sure it pierced his heart, even realizing the price that he settled, that he sold the Lord for. And again, it comes from this unthankful and ungrateful heart. "God hasn't done enough for me." And we have to guard ourselves. Now, that's why he did it. That's who he is and why he did it. We come to the third question. How did he do it? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We look at verses 14 through 16. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. How did he do it? Notice, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. How did he betray him? First of all, notice he turned Jesus over to his enemies. And guys, that's what betrayers do. They'll do the same thing to you if you're being betrayed. Turn you over to your enemies. Now, what do I mean by that? Gossip and slander. They can't turn you over to guys that are going to come arrest you. But they can turn you over and say, "Well, I heard this, well, I heard that," whatever. And they're turning you over to your enemies. Why? This is exactly so they can help you destroy them. Secondly, he did it by pretending to be his friend. This is interesting to me. And he did it with what was reserved for the greatest level of intimacy, a kiss. Look at verses 47 through 49 in that same chapter. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And his betrayer, who had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Guys, again, notice this, something that reserved for the greatest level of intimacy. But you have to remember, if someone is betraying you, if you're going to be betrayed, they don't care about that. And you need to have your heart prepared for that. As a matter of fact, they may even say things like, "Well, I really love them. You know, I really love them, really care about them. However, I really love them, but I need to say this." Be careful. Be careful. What was the result? The fourth thing, what was the result of Judas's betrayal? Look now at verse 31. In verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of them will be made to stumble because of me.'" There's a couple of results. Here's the first one. "All will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Guys, notice this. If you find yourself in the midst of being betrayed and someone gossiping or slandering about you, people are going to scatter from you. It's the result of it. Suddenly at the workplace, they're going to look at you funny and talk funny when you come around, and they're going to act weird, you know, if you're playing on the ball team and something said, they're going to start to scatter from you. Why? Because they've been told gossip and slander. And this is exactly what's happening to the Lord. He was struck that night, and even his closest followers temporarily went away. Now, they came back. But again, that is one of the results of being struck, is that there's going to be that separation. It's just part of it. But notice the second result of Judas' betrayal affected him personally. And now we're going to turn again to Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Notice once Judas came under the conviction of what he'd done to Jesus, what he did. It says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he'd been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned, betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. What was the result for Judas? Again, conviction, remorse, and eventually suicide. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who finds themselves in this situation commits suicide or even wants to or even thinks about it. But again, there will be a conviction. There will be a heart there that's overwhelmed with that, of the conviction of the betrayal when God convicts of that. And yet at the same time, we're going to see in this last question we ask how the Lord dealt with it and the Lord's love for Judas in the midst of this. Because the last thing I want to see today is this: how did Jesus handle this, and how should we handle it if we ever find ourselves in that situation? And guys, it's simply this. Turn again now to Matthew 26. I want to look at verses 49 and 50. This blows me away to look at how the Lord handled this. In verse 49, it says, immediately he went up to Jesus and he said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend," note that, I have that underlined, "why have you come?" And they came and they laid their hands on Jesus and they took him. Again, although Jesus knew he was staring in the eyes of his betrayer, and even that his betrayer was unrepentant, notice what he said to him, "Friend." He gave him opportunity. Guys, listen, we've got to have a heart of forgiveness. No matter what it is, whether it's something to this magnitude or something on a smaller scale. Here's the key that really strikes me about this. The hardest person in the world would be to forgive would be your betrayer, would it not? And yet Jesus takes his very betrayer into his face. He calls him friend. And I don't think this was in a mocking way. You know, when Jesus walked up, I don't think the Lord said, "Friend, why have you come?" I think the Lord said, Friend, why have you come? Is it to reconcile? Is it to ask forgiveness? Can we make this right? Jesus knew that's not why he came. But I believe, guys, that if Judas had right then at that moment, even with the army behind him, 600 to 1,000 soldiers, the scripture tells us, came with Judas down there to arrest Jesus. I believe that even at that moment, if Judas had said, "Lord, forgive me," Jesus would have said, "You are forgiven. Now stand behind me while I deal with these guys." And I think he would have taken him right back in. That is my personal conviction. I don't think that Judas had to follow through. And the Lord was giving him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And this is amazing to me. The Lord chose to make him that offer and to love him no matter what. And to extend that opportunity to him for repentance and forgiveness. And guys, that's exactly what we have to do if we're going to be able to handle this the right way and have the right heart. And so where does this leave us when we look at betrayal as one of the obstacles of the cross? This is one of the things as we walk the way of the cross that you're going to have to face one day. In following the Lord. First of all, we need to realize that if we choose to follow the Lord, then that's going to be part of the consequences. Whatever the Lord walked through, we have to walk through as well. But the second thing to realize is that, you know what? We need to have a heart that's willing to say, "Friend, why have you come?" We need to have a heart that receives back. We need to have a heart that'll restore. And guys, if we let hardness and bitterness in, that can't happen. So our hearts are open to receive. And I'll tell you, that can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Now, when I look at this, and I look today at walking the way of the cross, and next week we're going to finish looking at, you know, walking the way of the cross and all this kind of stuff, it kind of sounds depressing. And again, you might be thinking, hey, you know, this is actually not making me want to walk the way of the cross. It makes me want to walk the other way. But guys, again, why do we choose to walk the way of the cross if we know we're going to face these things that the Lord faced? You know, as Paul said, "I fill up in my body," Paul said, "the suffering of Christ." As we saw last week, the scripture says we must partake in the sufferings of Christ if we're going to be his and follow in his way. Why would we do that? Here's why we do it. Not because we like suffering. What did it say then? Despising the shame, he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Guys, there's joy ahead. There's great joy in the Lord ahead. And that is, again, next week we're going to continue looking at the mockery, the scourging, being spit upon, all these things that happened to the Lord. But again, if it wasn't for the reward that was set before him, would he have even wanted to really do it? But guys, what is set before us? And this is what I want you to notice before we leave today. I want to leave you on an up note, not a down note. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. It gives us a description of what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom. Notice what it says. John speaking of the vision that he was having, and he says, "And he showed me a pure river of the water of life." How awesome that must be. Pure river of the water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Notice this, when the Lord comes back, guys, there's going to be no more curse, just joy. Just rejoicing in the Lord. What an exciting day. They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. And we get to see him one day. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Are you guys ready to reign forever and ever with the Lord in his glory? Then the way of the cross is worth it. Listen, look, there's different things that are going to happen to us throughout our walk with the Lord when we choose to follow. Remember, when you choose to follow the Lord, you become a target, and you're going to be a target. But the bottom line is, it's all worth it, because at the end of that roadway stands the kingdom of God and eternity with the Lord and rejoicing. That's what we have to look forward to, and that's how we can rejoice as believers. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us the ability to walk the way of the cross in choosing to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we walk the way of the cross, Lord, you tell us there are things that we must endure. And yet, Lord, in the midst of it, Lord, you give us joy. You give us hope. You let us know that you have gone before us. And because you suffered, we have to suffer as well. Lord, your word even says we're called to suffer these things. And although that may not sound like a very appealing thing, Lord, it's something that if we choose to go the way of the cross, is going to happen. God, help us to have a heart like you. Give us a heart of mercy and a heart of grace and a heart of forgiveness, that though someone were to abuse us and do these things to us, Lord, whether physically or emotionally or in any other way, Lord, that our response would be to love them. Our response would be to forgive them. Our response would be able to say to them, friend, why have you come? Hoping for the best. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray you do a work in our hearts today. And God, I pray you encourage any of the believers in here that are going through some type of suffering. God, especially those that may be going through some type of suffering because they've chosen to follow you, Lord. Maybe they've been ostracized at work. Lord, it seems I hear about that almost on a regular basis. About someone who's made a stand for you, Lord. Something as simple as a scripture on an email can cause them to become the enemy of the office. Lord, encourage those that are going through these things. Strengthen them. And help them to realize that although they're walking the way of the cross, one day there will be rejoicing and there'll be eternal joy in the kingdom of God. And for that, Lord, we give you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.